Good morning, everyone. So we're going to continue our study on the Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 19, verse 11. The title, if you like, of the sermon is How Not to Take Offense. So this is a sermon about not taking offense. So Proverbs 19 says, a person's wisdom yields patience, and it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Right off the bat, we've got a problem. You see, part of the problem is how do we define the word offense? Nearly everything could be an offense, or has the potential to be an offense. We live in a culture, they say, a culture of offense. Even a compliment can cause an offense. I've done that before, given somebody a genuine compliment, but actually it was given as an afterthought, so it caused offense. A perceived look can give an offense. A remark, an action, behaviors, even your demeanor can cause offense. Cultural sensitivities. What about your politics? Will they offend me? Do my politics offend you? You see, the list goes on and on and on. It's not one rule fits all. Because what one person finds offensive, another person may not. See, my interpretation may not be the same as yours. And that in itself could be a problem. Because if I tell you that I don't share your sensitivities, I have caused you offense. Some of the things that caused offense 20, 30, or maybe 40 years ago, they don't have the same potency nowadays. And so for that reason alone, this topic is not an easy one to preach on, because the experiences that we all have of being offended differs greatly. The other thing I have to say right at the start is, when I'm talking about offensive behavior, and in particular, the passage that we've just read in the Proverbs, we're not really talking about violence, manipulation, or anything on that scale. I'm not talking about injustice. If you've been violated, it is a real thing. It is not a perceived thing. So I would respectfully take that category out of this sermon. I know that some of you are facing some real deep issues, significant pain, and I don't want to minimize anything that anybody is going through. So respectfully, I'm not talking about those serious things. If somebody is cruel to you, God does take offense, actually. God takes great offense on your behalf. And in a moment, we're going to look at Luke 17, verse 1. The words of that particular passage says, woe, woe to those who harm the vulnerable. God will fight for you. And I just want to put that out there. Let's look at the dictionary meaning, please. The dictionary meaning, this is the ordinary meaning of the word offense. It says, the term offended refers to a state of being hurt, upset, or angered by something perceived as disrespectful, insulting, or inconsiderate. When a person is offended, they feel a strong emotional reaction due to their perceived violation of their beliefs, their values, or their boundaries. So you see, a perceived insult or a threat or behavior. This is something that we have to remember. It isn't always a shared experience. You know, no matter how much we may want it to be, the fact is, we do want it to be shared because it adds credibility to what we're feeling if it's shared. But the dictionary meaning here is that it can often be perceived. I just want to add one more definition before we really get going, because I found this one really interesting. The Greek word for offend comes from the word skandalon. It means to purposely put something in somebody's way so that they lose their footing, so that they stumble, and you then watch them fall. This is really interesting, isn't it? If I could have that picture, yeah. That's basically what that word means. The root word means to put something deliberately in somebody's way. Have you ever felt that you've taken the bait? Have you ever felt that when you've disagreed with somebody and you find yourself going around in a loop? Have you ever said things like, I should have seen that one coming? Yes. Have you ever felt you walked right into something? I walked into that one. You see, all these words suggest a feeling of being trapped. Offense, it can do that to us. When we take offense, we can end up in an entrapment. It's an emotional entrapment. It's what's going on here. Can I have the next slide, please? This is what Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 1 to 2. He said, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Let's just look at the first part. What this verse is saying is that we should expect offense, actually. It's saying that you and I have no control over other people's behavior. Can't make people do things, can't make them not do things to us that will cause us to be offended. Things will cause you to stumble. What we have to do is regulate our own responses to that. In another verse, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the first hurdle for us when we're looking at offense is this attitude, and it's natural, I do it the same, I say, why me? Well, this verse says, why not you? And that's a hard message to take, but I think it's a really important one. The next slide, please. I'm going to talk about the offense of entitlement. And I want to give you, I suppose, an example of something that happened to me a few years ago. I was in the gym, having done a class, minding my own business, changing in the changing room. And suddenly there was a knock on the door on the outside. Are you in there? Hurry up. I want to use the changing room. And it persisted. Bang, 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 bang. How long are you going to be? At one point she even said, are you putting on your makeup in there? She would not let it go. And this went on for a good 2, possibly 3 minutes. She would walk away, then she would come back and rap on the door. She'd taken great offense that I was in the changing room. You see, it's a little bit like me coming up to you right now and saying, stand up, get up, that's my seat. I want to use that seat. You know, it was offensive. What did I do? I'll tell you what I did. I took my time. Yes, I took my time. I was in the changing room. I was getting changed. And the other thing that I did, or didn't do, I didn't say a word. During the 2, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, I said not one word. Please, can I have the next slide? You see what the Bible says? It says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why I took my time. Yeah. You see, when the Bible says, be slow to anger and slow to speak, what it actually means, take your time to regulate yourself in the face of offense. You will be dysregulated. You'll be shocked. There'll be tension building up. This Bible has everything that we need in life. It says, take your time, regulate yourself. In the process, allow the other person to regulate themselves. No point in responding immediately. She wasn't in the right state of mind. I'd have made matters worse. When you or someone else is in a heightened state like this, it's best to give people time, actually, just time to calm down. That's why important decisions, emails, texts, tweets, don't do them when you're in that state. There's a reason the Bible says be slow to anger. And there's another principle here I have for you. If I can have the next slide, please. You see, to be offended requires my agreement. And it requires your agreement too. I don't give my agreement too quickly to become offended. It requires my agreement to give up my peace. I like my peace. I want my peace. So I don't give in to being offended too quickly. The fact that someone else is upset or reactive, it doesn't mean I have to be. And that's a principle for us, something for us to remember. You see, this is what I call the bait. Do you remember the word scandalon, the bait, the man trap? Well, this is the trap. I could have fallen for the trap right there. This particular bait is very easy, because it draws you in. It literally draws you in. So as Christians, we need to understand the destructive nature of offense taking. We need to understand how best to manage it. We need to understand ourselves better in it, become more self-aware when we get drawn into offense. Can I have the next slide, please? Yes. Feeling offended belongs to the so-called self-conscious emotions. It's a bit like shame. Shame is often part of it. Pride, that's often part of it. Humiliation, it's the how dare she reaction that we have as human beings. Being disrespected, disregarded. You know, it's that kind of feeling of being dismissed by someone else. A major reason why people get offended is somehow our pride gets hurt. Our feelings are hurt by something somebody said to us, something somebody did, or equally something somebody did not say or did not do. It feels like an insult. And when we get affronted, we move very, very quickly. Quickly to do what? To protect ourselves. That's what we do. We move very quickly to protect ourselves. What are we protecting? Self-image, maybe? What we think of ourselves? Our ego? Our pride? Pride's been wounded. It's an attack on our character, our self-worth, our self-esteem. That's what we're protecting. You see, she may have been rude, but what's that got to do with my ego? Really? If you equate the thing that happened to you with your ego, how you feel about yourself as a person, I'm going to suggest to you that is the bait. It's a trap. Separate the two. The devil will be only too glad to use our feelings, our pride, our ego to trap us. The Bible says, you are the righteousness of God. You know, that word means we have God's approval. Yes, it means we are justified. It means that you'll always be good in the sight of God. And actually, that's all the approval we need. If we know our identity in Christ, it takes the edge off the offense. This sermon doesn't mean that you'll never get offended, because I actually think that's kind of almost impossible. But it means that we're not going to be quick to take offense. That's what it means. And we're going to learn, begin to understand the root causes, what lies beneath the offense. And if you understand that, you may be able to respond differently. I'm going to move us on a little bit now. I want us to look at the creation story. Because when it comes to how we feel about ourselves when somebody offends us, that territory, if you like, is about self-esteem. Adam and Eve, before the fall, had really healthy, Christ-like esteem. How do I know that? Well, they weren't self-conscious at all, were they? They weren't at all self-conscious. Why? Because they knew God and they esteemed Him above everything. Everything else fell into place for them. They had a complete lack of self-consciousness. If you have esteem that is deeply rooted in God, you're not as prone to taking offense, because esteem is about how you value yourself internally, your sense of worth, your dignity. Planted in God, it is very hard to shake. One of the things that Adam and Eve lost after the fall was what? It was their healthy Christ-like esteem. After the fall, they became immediately self-conscious. We know that because they realized they were naked. They lost something really precious. Sadly, part of the problem with taking offense today is that we're not very secure in ourselves through God. It's about security. Please, can I have the next slide? That's right. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlooks an insult. And the other verse, be not quick in your spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. If you are enough in Christ, that very first verse, if you're enough in Christ, you can absolutely override any offense. The Holy Spirit gives us the grace to overlook it, the wisdom to know what to do, the discernment to know when to speak, when not to speak, grows us in our maturity. And he makes us aware of what sets us off. The second verse, when it says anger lodges in the hearts of fools, what we don't want is for the offense to lodge in our hearts and lead us into temptation. That second verse is talking about anger as temptation. So we might want to examine ourselves. Where do we stand on this issue? Where do we stand on these passages? We've looked at entitlement. We've looked at our ego. And these passages are about wisdom. And the question is, who doesn't want to be wise? Which one of us doesn't want to be wise? We're moving on now to another offense. So the next slide. This is the offense of withholding, when something is withheld from you. There is another name for this. I call it rejection. We all suffer rejection, actually, and it hurts. It hurts like hell when we've been rejected. And there is a reason for that. We were created to be loved unconditionally. That was the plan. And when we suffer rejection, it is the very opposite of love. People will sometimes say no to us. We have to find a way of hearing people's no, so we don't experience it as a rejection of who we are as people, so that we can work to process what people say, indeed whatever people say to us. Rejection runs very deep in our psyche. It is a very subtle emotion, I might suggest. It's almost undetectable. People don't always see it. I work as a counselor, some of you know that. And if I ask people what's wrong with them, they will sometimes say they're sad, they might say they're angry. Very rarely do people say, I feel rejected. Very rarely do people actually say, I feel really hurt. It's funny that, because I might suggest those words to them and they might say, yes, that's it. But it's as if they can't easily access it themselves. I'm going back to the creation story again, Adam and Eve. The first ever deception happened when God said no to them. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said no. The deception happened because the question arose, did he really say no? Are you sure? That question brought about their conscious awareness that God was doing what? Withholding something from them. It started to put a wedge between them and God. Firstly, we begin to react against the no. Then we begin to react against the person saying no to us. This is where the relationship damage happens. It happened in the creation story, and it is happening now. We don't like no. We don't like it when people withhold from us. We never have done. And this is how it plays out in our lives. You know, if I disagree with your take on things, have I rejected you? Or have I rejected your idea? It's your idea. It's not you as a person. It's your idea. This is very difficult for people, and I tread very lightly here. This type of offense will almost by default feel quite hard for us to take. We tend to merge somebody's no with the idea that they must not like us. That's called feeling rejected. The devil has a foothold on many of our lives because of this particular offense that takes root. Job losses. People often merge the job and the person. Are you rejecting me for the job, or are you rejecting the person that I am? This can hold us back. Churches. Churches deal a lot, actually, with this particular offense. Lengthy emails, angry responses, people deciding to leave churches. Why? Because somebody disagreed with their idea. Because they felt rejected. Because somebody said no to them. And this is endemic. And honestly, I feel that this is something we ought to know. There's a difference between saying no and rejecting me as a person. I call this a wound. It's the wound of rejection. I think we need a perspective to handle any response that people give us, actually, without taking offense. You know, if somebody takes something away from me, or it doesn't mean that they don't have regard for me. It's a decision. How do we approach no moments in our lives? This thing really matters. Why? Because God is going to say no to us. And he does. How are we going to deal with God's no? How are we going to deal with God's not now, wait, or flat out no? And this is something we have to learn to deal with. So as I end this sermon, I'm going to look at the prodigal son. You'll find that in Luke 15. You can read it in your own time. You know the story. He asked the father for his inheritance. Give me my share of my inheritance. Father was still alive. He squandered all his money. Returns home a beggar, penniless. Who is the one that should have been offended? Who was the one that was disrespected? Well, the most wounded person in the story isn't the father. It's the elder son. He's the person who felt rejected. He's the one that took offense. He's the one that took it and made it personal. He's the one that refused to forgive. That was the older brother. So the offense is palpable in this story. The father killed the fatted calf. That's the object of the offense. It's the thing that the brother put the most weight on. And he said, you never once killed a young goat for me. But for him who squandered your money on prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. What he was saying, when are you going to approve of me the way you approve of him? I feel rejected by you. What he was saying is that you've withheld something from me. Your favor, your approval. And that damages the way I now see myself. In other words, my esteem is low. I can't be happy because of what you have done. I feel less of a person. He's conflated what the Father has done with who he is. This thing that I say we should try and separate. You can see it here in this story. He's conflated the two. The Father corrects him immediately and says, my son. You see, he calls him son. Your identity hasn't changed. You're still my son, he says. You are always with me. Don't confuse your identity with the decision I have made. You are still my son. I've disagreed with you. I've not rejected you. The most powerful instinct that motivates the Father is love. We're commanded, aren't we, to love one another. It's not an option. We've got to love them, even the unlovable ones. It doesn't say you may love people or you should occasionally. It says love them to the end. Can I have the next slide, please, the picture slide? Look at his face. Heart pounding, just desperate to get to the son, the long lost son. It was unseemly, undignified, it was frowned upon for an older man in ancient times to run. They never ran. It wasn't done in their society. Look at him running. Maybe what I'd like to suggest is that we picture our Heavenly Father here. Can we do that? Because that's his response to us as well, our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter how we've offended him, and we have caused him great offense. We killed his son. That his banner over us is love. The next slide, please. We don't really know how the prodigal son, the story ends. We don't know what the older brother actually does, but God wants us to have peace. One of the things that we trade when we take offense is our peace. It creates distance. It leads us into the temptation of pride. Love and forgiveness are amongst the noblest things we can do in life, and the Bible commands it. Let's all learn to be quick to forgive and not hold grudges. Before I forget, I just want to tell you the ending of my story in the changing room. I finished changing, I exited the room. Well, I had a choice, didn't I? Head straight for the door. She was still in the room, in the changing area. I could have just headed straight for the door. A part of me said, Linda, just go. Go to the exit. Don't even say a word. Another part of me said, Linda, talk to her. So I spoke to her. I just asked her a few questions, nothing confrontational. I said, was that you making that noise? She looked sheepish. I said, what was that all about? She said something, she muttered a few words. I tried to listen, I didn't really get all of it. And then I said, you know that nobody owns these cubicles. Anybody can use a cubicle, don't you? Because I wanted to check her, you know, her self-awareness. I wanted to see what was going on there. And then I said, what did you gain from that? How did it help you? Well, the next day, we saw each other again in the changing room. We smiled at each other. She apologized to me, actually. You would not believe it. This woman and I have become friends. She stands here, I stand here, we're doing our exercises in the class together, we've become firm friends. When her daughter was ill in hospital, I prayed for her. When her daughter died, I listened to her and I prayed for her. Right now, I'm praying for her granddaughter who's having issues. You see, what do we learn from all of this? Can I have the next slide, please? Relationship is God's end game. Relationship. If we give in to being offended too quickly, we give up on each other. We give up on ourselves, actually, on our potential for growth and development as a person. God is a very relational being. This thing that we call offense, it's the thing that separates us from love, from relationships, from forgiveness, and it separates us from God. So my last slide, I've just got a few tools and a summary for you, if that's okay. Whenever you're tempted to act out on your offense, ask yourself these questions. What meaning have I put behind this thing? Why does it offend me so much? Be slow, very slow, to respond. Remember, to be offended requires your agreement. It really does. Don't confuse no with your identity or your self-worth. The two are very, very separate. Remember who you are in Christ. Get your self-esteem from Him. Tell yourself, yours is not the only correct view. Check your ego. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for growth. Pray for God's leading. Because, Father God, we really need you in this area of our lives. We can't do this without you. Amen.